Appreciate the boys and girls singing about Joseph's coat. We'll be talking tonight about that situation in Genesis 37 about Joseph's coat. And we see in this portion some very important information regarding bridging the communication gap. A few nights ago in the Grand Rapids Press, the comic strip on Hagar had something very interesting on communication. Hagar's wife said to him, "We never talk anymore." And he said, "Yes, we do." And she said, "No, we don't." He said, "We do too." She said, "Do not." He said, "Do too. Do not. Do too. Not. Do." Just outside the door, the two children are standing. The boy says to the girl, "What are they doing?" She says, "Talking." But I think we can admit that they really were not communicating. And it's so important that we learn to communicate. To learn to communicate in marriage, first of all. That's one of the real joys that we discovered in the Marriage Encounter weekend. There'll be another one coming up in October, and we trust that many of you will be able to go. It's just exciting to get some new tools and new motivations and help in communication, because that's where the breakdown is, communication. And that's where there's so much blessing that can come as communication is built up. And then another joy is that the same tools of dialogue can be used with the family, with the children, to build communication with the children. And this is the problem that that Jacob had in our chapter that we're going to be reading tonight. Lack of communication with his children. A while back they talked about the generation gap. But the generation gap really is nothing but a communication gap. A while back, there was another comic strip, High and Lois, and Chip walks into the room, and his father is sitting there reading the newspaper. And Chip says, "Dad, what does generation gap mean?" "Dad? Dad?" He walks out, saying, "I think I just found out." The generation gap is just a communication gap where there is no real communication. And in Genesis 37, Jacob had no real communication with his family. Let's read chapter 37 of the book of Genesis. "Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the genealogy of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, 'Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were sitting or binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf.' And his brothers said to him, 'Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, 'Look, I have dreamed another dream. This time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me.' So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and your brothers And I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." So he said to him, "Here I am." Then he said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was wandering in the field. And the man said to him, saying, "What are you seeking?" And he said, "I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." And the man said, "They have departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father." So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. And then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. And then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he's our brother in our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." And then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down to the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would help us from this portion to see the ways in which we need to respond in our family. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Bridging the communication gap. The first thing we see in this chapter is the causes of the communication gap between Jacob and his sons. First of all, in verse 2, we see that Jacob failed to deal with known problems. That was bad enough that things were going on with his sons that he was not aware of, and he had to learn the information secondhand. But it was worse yet that after learning that information, he failed to deal with it. And as he did not deal then with this situation, with these older brothers that were into things that they should not have been into, his failure to deal with that showed a definite lack of concern on his part for those boys. A lack of love for them to help them to face the problems that they were having in their lives. And so there was a failure to deal with known problems. And secondly, in verses 3 and 4, there was definite favoritism that was causing discord. And we see here that Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Now, it doesn't say he didn't love his other children, but it does say that he loved Joseph more. And it was obvious. And the favoritism was plain. And he made it very clear by making a very special coat for Joseph that was an indication of authority. We don't know exactly what this coat was like. It is called here a coat of many colors. Some would call it a coat, a long coat with long sleeves, such as nobles wore. But we know in Luther's time, when this was called a coat of many colors, that the nobles also wore many colored garments, whereas the ordinary people wore more plain things. And so the important thing here is that this coat was an indication of authority, an indication of who was the one in charge. And so we see here that Jacob was placing Joseph in charge of all his other brothers by indicating this by the kind of clothing that he was giving him to wear. He was wearing the tunic of the one who was in charge. And this was a source of irritation to these brothers. We have the same thing today. If you go to the place of employment, the ones that are in places of responsibility have to dress accordingly. Remember, a while back, our son-in-law is a counselor in junior high, and he likes to dress well as he goes to his job of counseling in junior high because he feels that the boys and girls respect him more as he is dressed the part of being their counselor. And so he was in the habit of wearing a three-piece suit when he would go to work. But he began having problems because he would be in the hallway talking with the principal and somebody would come along into the building that didn't know who was who, and they would address him and say, "Are you the principal?" And the principal would be standing next to him. And so the principal would only be wearing a sport coat or something like that. And so he finally had to begin dressing down because he could see by the look on his face his principal didn't like that. That everybody was thinking he was the one in charge. And this is the situation here. It was very evident by the clothing that Jacob was giving to Joseph that Joseph was the one in charge. And Jacob also made the mistake of not clarifying his motivation in this. We read in the previous chapters that Reuben was the firstborn, and Reuben was the one that should have been in charge. But we also read that Reuben committed immorality, and because of that, he lost that place of responsibility and authority. And so although he was firstborn, he did not merit that place of authority because of the immorality that he committed. And so there needed to be someone else who would take up that place of firstborn. Now, there would be two ways of looking at this. One would be, if the firstborn disqualifies himself, then the one to have that responsibility would be the secondborn. And that would be Simeon. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. And so Simeon would naturally think, "I'm the one in charge now." But there's another way of looking at it. You see, Reuben was the firstborn of Leah. Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel. And so if the firstborn of Jacob's first wife disqualified himself, Jacob could very easily rationalize, "All right, now it's the firstborn of my second wife." But apparently he didn't bother to communicate to his sons what he was thinking, why he was doing this, why this would be important. Because rather than understanding what he was doing, there was a building up of envy and anger. And so all they could see was Joseph was the 11th born and did not deserve to be in that position. And so he, in the eyes of his sons, he was showing gross favoritism. Thirdly, there was a failure to deal with the pride. in the life of Joseph as he placed Joseph in this place of authority and preeminence. It's evident that there was some pride here. It might not have been wicked pride, it might have been innocent pride, the way he was so open. But it's evident that there were some things he said that really it was not a wise thing to do. And it was taken to be a prideful thing. And so the coat had encouraged this pride of authority, and Jacob did not warn Joseph about the dangers of this. The dreams were all about authority, him being over his brothers in authority. And we know that God did fulfill these dreams, even the one where his father and mother would bow down to him. But the way in which he shared those was not proper. And we read that Jacob kept the matter in mind. But he should have done more than that. He should have done some dealing with that matter, some explaining, some communication. He didn't deal with it. And then fourthly, we see that there was a failure to notice the envy and the hatred of the other brothers as a result of the tunic and as a result of the dreams. And in verse 11, we see that his brothers envied him. And we see that Jacob did not even notice that. He wasn't even alert to what his sons were thinking, the anger and the envy that they had in their hearts. Because otherwise, he certainly would not have sent Joseph up there to be up alone with his brothers if he had any idea of the severe envy and the anger that was welling up in their hearts. He wouldn't have sent him, but he was oblivious to that. There was no communication. His brothers could not speak peaceably even with Joseph, but Jacob was not aware. There was a huge communication gap. The second thing we want to notice, what was the result of this communication gap? We find that his brothers were filled with hatred, verses 18 through 20. As soon as they saw him coming, their desire was to kill him. And we're not told here who was the promoter of this. But as we go on ahead and read in the book of Genesis, to the time when Joseph's brothers came down to Egypt, as we see the way in which Joseph deals with them, it becomes very obvious that Simeon was the ringleader. See, he was second born of Leah. He was the one who should have had that coat. And it's very obvious he was the ringleader of that and seeking to kill Joseph. Here we see that Reuben tried to avoid this. He tried to rescue Joseph and bring him back to his father Jacob. And we might think, well, maybe Reuben didn't really hate Joseph. Maybe he didn't really envy him. I think he did. I think the reason that Reuben tried to spare Joseph's life was not because he didn't have hatred for him. He saw this as an opportunity to get back on the good side of his father, back in the good graces of his father. After all, having disappointed his father by his immorality, what better way of getting back in the good graces of his father than bringing back Joseph and saying, "Dad, this is what they were going to do, but I rescued him." And so I believe that it was selfishness on his part, a desire to get back in the good graces of his father, and it wasn't that he didn't hate Joseph also. We see that Judah came up with the idea, let's not kill him, let's sell him. And I don't think it was because he loved Joseph and wanted to really protect him. He just saw the idea of making an extra buck and being able to sell him. I think that all of the brothers were angry with Joseph and hated Joseph because Joseph, in their eyes, was robbing them of their father's love and attention. They sensed no love for themselves on the part of Jacob. They sensed that Joseph was gaining all that love and all that attention, and this was causing this hatred. They felt that if Joseph was gone, then perhaps Jacob would once again love them. But we see that was not the thing. That was not what happened here. And we find that as Joseph was apparently slain, but actually sent to Egypt. As Jacob believed that Joseph was killed, that there was no renewing of his love then to his other sons. In fact, we read here that Jacob grieved long. He grieved hard over his other sons and over Joseph. I'm sorry. And there was no indication of love for his other sons. In fact, there was only more rejection because they tried to comfort him. They tried to console him, but there was no receiving of that consolation. And so what Jacob was really saying was, all I care about is Joseph. All that concerns me is that Joseph is gone. And what he was really saying is, I don't care about any of the rest of you. Doesn't matter to me that you are here. Doesn't matter to you to me that you care about me. It doesn't matter to me that you are trying to console me. All I care about is that Joseph is gone. And so they didn't gain their father's love as they thought that they might. And now they were worse off than ever. Because not only they did not gain their father's love and affection that they wanted, but now they also had the guilt over their brother as to what they had done to him. And later on in the book of Genesis, we hear them saying, you know, didn't our hearts tear at us as he cried out? And so they had that guilt on top of that lack of love. And Jacob himself was miserable and not enjoying his children. And in fact, in the toward the end of the book of Genesis, Genesis 47:9, as Jacob was before Pharaoh, the words of Jacob to Pharaoh were, "Few and evil have been my days." But who made them few and evil? It was his own lack of love to his own boys, to his own children, his own lack of demonstration of care for them, his own lack of communication with them, his wrong priorities that separated him from his children and made him miserable. The third thing we want to look at in the light of this, what is biblical communication? I think, first of all, we need to realize that there must be communication between husband and wife. Good communication. We can't have the Hagar kind of communication where they were just talking at each other. There needs to be that communication, and we're told in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. In other words, husbands, we need to give ourselves to our wives, to intimate communication with them. And to do this, we need tools to do this. Otherwise, we just don't naturally communicate. We need help in doing this. But beyond communication between husband and wife, there needs to be communication then between parents and children. And we read in the book of Malachi, the very last verses of the Bible, that the task of Elijah the prophet, as he will return, will be to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And what is that curse? That curse is rebellious children, if there is not that communication. And so this communication gap has to be faced. The communication gap is produced, first of all, by a father all wrapped up in his own interests. That's what Jacob was, all wrapped up in his own interests, and there was no communication with his children. And then that's followed by the children trying to get the attention of their father by hurting him or hurting himself, themselves, or hurting someone that he loves and cares about. And their desire in bringing these hurts is to gain the attention of their father. And sometimes, in the light of these terrible hurts, fathers do come to their senses. And we have the example of the comedian Alan King, who found himself in this very situation. He was a a well-known man. He had a six-figure income, a mansion on suburban Long Island with 22 rooms and 9 bathrooms. He had everything that a person could desire. He was an active philanthropist. At one time, he marched for civil rights. He was partly responsible for building the National Center for Emotionally Disturbed Children. He raised money for Israel and other causes, so he was a good man. And at the same time, he says, "And my kids were on drugs and needing me at home." He said, "This is one of the few areas of life in which I failed." He was so successful in everything else, this is where he failed. And he tells about how his son, Bob, was five or six years old. And at that time, his son was asked to write a composition in class about their fathers. And his son, Bob, wrote this composition: "My father goes on the road and works a lot. He comes home and has dinner and goes to sleep. There it was for me to see, but I didn't see it." That was a great tribute, wasn't it, for a father? And as a result, their problems came into his family. He said, "When I did do things with my son, it was just a token. There was no real continuity." He said, "They are aware of it. When you are just playing at being a father, they can smell it, just as they can smell true affection and concern and parental guidance." He said, "I used to tell Bob that I gave him everything he had, and Bob would return by blaming me for being affluent. He'd blame me because of all I had, even though I was providing everything that he had. What he wanted was not the material things, but my affection and my love. What my kid was screaming for was Daddy." Then Bobby tells his testimony. He said, "I didn't feel accepted by anybody. I tried to get the attention from other people that I didn't get at home. Inside, I was looking for a way out. I wanted a relationship. I wanted to enjoy my father and have him enjoy me, but I didn't know how to do it. The result was that drugs were my way out, a subconscious attempt to kill myself." And then Alan King says, he says, "Really, I've always loved my children." And he had two other children, and they were all adopted children. But he said, "This is the first time now." He gained his son back, and he said, "This is the first time in our lives that I've ever showed them that I love them." He said, "You have to go out of your way to show them. How else do they know? Now everyone kisses. We show our affection." And so he had a comeback. He realized what was happening, and he was able to get his son back again, and he was able to build a relationship. But that doesn't always happen. And in the case of Jacob, he didn't even realize that he had lost this communication with his sons. And so why do wives rebel? Why is there? Why do we have women's lib? Why is there rebellion in wives? It's a lack of communication. And what we have then is what is called married singles, two people that live together and seem to have no problems, but their lives are not really knit together. There isn't the real communication that there ought to be. And why do children rebel? It's lack of communication. Real communication that shows love. Bobby King, in another part of the article, says, "My father was always gone, and my mother expected too much of me." And so here we have the situation: an absent father and a dominant mother drives the kids to rebellion. You see, dad's job is to make his kids feel loved, and to help keep his wife off their back. The problem is that mothers care too much. Mothers care so much that they're always after the kids. And especially if the father isn't caring at all, or doesn't seem to care at all. And so the mothers get on the backs because the fathers aren't doing anything. And the dad doesn't care enough to try to do anything and to express love and build communication. Now, I want to say one thing here. This isn't always the case. Now, let's not forget that there are other factors. This is the case here of Jacob. This was the case of Alan King. And this is many times the case. We don't want to put a guilt trip on somebody where this isn't the case. But many times, this is what happens. This is a pattern that is so common that the dads aren't involved enough and the mothers are involved too much, trying to compensate. And as a result, the children rebel. A teenage shoplifter from a well-to-do family was asked, you know, why did you do this? You know, why did you take these things from this store? You don't have to take something. You have all kinds of money. You have your own checking account. Your family's rich. You have all you could possibly want. Why did you do that? She said, well, it's better than sitting home watching Dad sit there with his face in the TV watching the football game. She had to find some way of hurting herself so she could hurt her dad so that he would wake up to the fact that he wasn't paying any attention to her. You know, as I looked at this, I thought, there's another application here. The application of our relationship with God. What is the most important thing in our relationship with God? Isn't it communication? Prayer. Ephesians 6:18. Ephesians 6 talks about the all of the armor of God, take on all the armor of God. And then as Paul finishes off with all the aspects of the armor of God, you know the last thing that he says? He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. What's the most important thing? It's communication. Communication with God. We have that saying, you know, by prayer. God doesn't do anything except by prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is communication. So important, communicating. Communicating with God. And then in the church, communicating with one another. There needs to be that communication. And in the home, the most important thing is communication. And this is where Jacob failed. And we need to be so aware of this and alert of this in our families. Not that there cannot be problems in our families from other reasons, but this is so common. We need to ask God to enable us to build in our families deep communication so that as husband and wife, we know what our wives are thinking about. We know what our husbands are thinking about. We know the deepest, most inner, the innermost thoughts of each other. They're deep communication. With our children, we know what our kids are thinking about. Our kids know what we are thinking about. There needs to be that deep communication. In our church, there needs to be the openness, the ability to share with one another, to be open with one another, so that we aren't guessing at where one another is. And then with God, to be open with God and to be in that deep fellowship with God where we share with Him all the depths of our hearts. And we can enter into what Paul here is talking about, being watchful with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The most important thing is communication. And this is where Jacob failed. And as a result, his testimony when he died was, "Few and evil have been my days." Father, we thank You for the ways in which You warn us in Scripture. And we recognize how easy it is for us to fall into this same trap that Jacob fell into and not build the communication that there ought to be. Communication with You. Communication with those who are nearest and dearest to us. And as a result, from a sense of lack of communication and lack of love, all kinds of misunderstandings and envies and hatreds and rebellions build up until it ruins that which ought to be the most beautiful thing in the world, the Christian home, the expression of what heaven is going to be like. And so we pray that You would help us by Your grace to be alert to the areas where we need to build communication and see You then build a depth of love and oneness in that relationship. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.